All right, tonight in your Bibles, if you turn to, well, we're going to be in the book of Micah, but it's going to take a little bit to get there. So hang on, you know, because I talk real slow and I like to take my time. So, yeah. And we're starting actually in 2 Kings, and then we're going to get to Micah, which is where I really wanted to focus. But I thought it would be good to see a little bit of a historical background of what was going on in the days of Micah. Now, Micah was a prophet that wrote to both Israel and Judah. Remember, the kingdoms were divided, and there were 10 tribes in the north and a couple tribes in the south. And remember that the Israel, 10 northern tribes, got carried away to captivity earlier. They got taken by the Assyrians, and then they transplanted the people, brought other nations in and transplanted them there in this what became known as the Sumerian region. And then Judah continued for a little while longer before they were carried off into Babylon. During the days of Micah is when the Assyrians first began to come in and demand tribute and eventually take over. And I wanted to start in 2 Kings chapter 16 because I wanted to point out some things that the people did as these problems were going on. 2 Kings chapter 16 seems kind of random, but we'll pick up here in verse 10. Ahaz was one of the kings that Micah served under or prophesied under, verse 10. And I'm going to read kind of fast, so follow me there. King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw an altar that was at Damascus, and King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest, and the fashion of the altar, the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. So Ahaz went up to the Assyrian temple, saw their big altar, and said, man, that's pretty cool. I'm going to get the blueprint, and I'm going to send it to our priest so we can have one too. Basically, verse 11, Urijah the priest built the altar according to all that King Ahaz sent from Damascus. Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz come from Damascus. When the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar. The king approached to the altar. He offered thereon. He burnt his burnt offering, his meat offering, poured his drink offering, sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. He brought also the brazen altar, which was where? That was in the temple. He took the brazen altar, which was before the Lord from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. So now he's got two altars. He's got the one Jehovah had, and he's got this other one that he saw in Assyria that he really liked. He saw it up there in Damascus. So we're going to have this one there too. King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering, their drink offerings, sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering, all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. So I'm going to use this new big fancy altar that I built, and that's going to be for all the sacrifices. But we'll just keep the brazen altar there. When I need the Lord, I'll use that one to go ask Him and to inquire by. When I have an issue or a problem, then I'll go to the, you know, the old faithful standby, the Jehovah altar, and He can help me out there when I'm in need. So Urijah the priest did according to all the king Ahaz had commanded. And then he did some other things there. We're not going to go into that. But I wanted you to see that, was Ahaz still offering sacrifices? Yes. Well, that was pretty good. You know, he's sacrificing. He's got all the animals there, and he's even sprinkling the blood, just like the Pentateuch said, just like the Lord had told Moses. He's doing everything the way the Lord had said to do, except he's using the wrong altar, one little misstep there. But he's still offering a lot of sacrifices, and that should be pretty good, right? Okay, well, keep that in mind. Let's go to chapter 17. That was all going on there in this nation. Now, go over here to chapter 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, so while this was going on in Judah, meanwhile in Israel, chapter 17 talks about how the people were taken away into captivity and the Samaritan region came to be. And I wanted to go into verse number 24. Again, I'm going to read it a little Chris Whitney lightning pace here. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthath and from Ava and from Hamath, from Sepharim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So Assyria was very well known for when they came in and took a people, they scattered them. So they took the Israelites out of these 10 northern tribes and just sent them all over the known world, and they sent other peoples from other nations and brought them into the area, the regions, the geographies of the 10 tribes, and planted the people there. Now notice verse 25. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. So here's these random immigrants, forced immigrants, brought into this land, which is Jehovah's land, and they have no idea who Jehovah even is. They don't fear the Lord. They don't worship Him. They know nothing about Him. So the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. So the Lord says, you know, I don't know who these people are in my land, but they're bringing their false worship in. The Lord was killing them with lions. That's kind of scary. Verse 26. Therefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which you've removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, they don't know the manner of the God of the land, and so there's lions coming in and killing everybody. Verse 27, the king said, carry thither one of the priests that you brought and let him go and dwell there and teach them the manner of the God of the land. Sounds like a good idea, right? Let's bring a priest in and he can teach these people about the Jehovah God of this land. So then one of the priests whom they'd carried away came and dwelt in Bethel, and he taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, verse 29, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. Every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashemah, the Ivates, and it goes on through all these different gods. Look at verse 32. So they feared the Lord. That sounds good, right? They're fearing the Lord. This is progress. But they also made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. And unto this day they do after these former manners. What's the point here? Back in chapter 16, we've got sacrifices going on. Ahaz is still bringing in the offerings and the sacrifices. Then in chapter 17 in Israel, all these new people that are in the land, well, they're getting, quote, evangelized. They're learning all about Jehovah. But was there really anything different in their lives? It was just one other God to add to the pantheon of gods that were worshiping back home. And so we've got all this outer show that we're worshiping Jehovah, but nothing changed here. Everything was still the same, that they feared the Lord, but then they also worshiped their own gods. So now go to chapter 18. We're doing quick summaries of the chapters, I guess. But chapter 16 was Ahaz in Judah. Chapter 17 was what was happening in the northern tribes of Israel. Now chapter 18, it goes back to Judah, and we talk about Hezekiah. Now, was Hezekiah a good king or a bad king? He was a good king. He did a lot of wonderful things, and he says he loved the Lord. We know he had failures, he had issues, especially at the end of his life, but he was a good king overall. And he begins to bring in reforms. Verse number 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He removed high places, break the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made that the people had begun to worship. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings. Verse 6, he clave unto the Lord. He's doing good things. And he's instituting a lot of good sacrifices. Flip forward now to 2 Chronicles because that story's a little bit better there. A little more detail. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I know I'm going fast, but I want you to see something. That these people during the days of Micah were still doing what? Worshiping Jehovah, right? They've got these altars and they're bringing all, he told the priests, bring all the bullocks and the rams and sprinkle the blood and worship. They've got the northern 10 tribes and the Assyrians said, well, we're going to teach these new people how to worship Jehovah. They're still worshiping Jehovah, but at the same time, they're worshiping what they want to do as well. And then we have Hezekiah, who I believe Hezekiah in his heart loved the Lord. I believe he was genuine, but I don't know that all the people agreed with him. But look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse number 19. All the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they're before the altar of the Lord. The priests went in and they got rid of all the bad things that Ahaz did, and they set up that we're going to have some good worship. So Hezekiah, verse 20, rose early, gathered the city together, went to the house of the Lord. Now notice this. He brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the sanctuary and for Judah. He commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them. And they go through the whole details of how they did this. Verse 25, they came in to the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and harps according to the commandment of David. The Levites were involved. Verse 27, they did the sacrifices there. Verse 28, the singers were singing. This looks wonderful. They're worshiping Jehovah. Verse 29, they made an end of the offering. They bowed themselves and worshiped. All these things that are happening here. Now notice verse number 32. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks. How many is that? A little math lesson since we're on the math tonight. That's 70. 100 rams and 200 lambs. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen, 3,000 sheep. I mean, this is amazing. All these animals are coming in and all these things are being consecrated to God. And it seems that things are just wonderful here. Chapter 30, verse 24. Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks, 700 sheep, The princes gave 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. I mean, there are just thousands and thousands of animals and offerings being brought into the temple. And it looks like this is wonderful. The Lord is going to love this. Look what we're doing for God. Go to chapter 31. Here's more things that are being brought in. As soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, honey, all the increase of the field. The Lord had basically prospered the land and was blessing the nation at this time because of Hezekiah's good reign. And the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. Verse 6 says at the end that they brought them in and laid them by heaps. The people were bringing in the tithes and the first fruits and the offerings in from their own crops and giving them to the Lord. All this worship is going on. Chapter 32, verse 27. Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. He made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses for the increase of corn and wine and oil, stalls for all manner of beasts, and coats for flocks. He provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance for what? God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah did some other things there, but notice at the end, Hezekiah prospered in all of his works. If you look at the days of Micah, the prophet, King Ahaz, King Hezekiah, what was going on in Samaria at the time, does it look like there is worship of God going on? Looks wonderful. Look at all these animals that we've brought in. Look at all the sacrifices we're doing. Look at all the work we are doing for God. The ministries that we're building, the people that are coming in, you could kind of put it in modern terminology. Look at all the churches that are being built and all the thousands of people that are attending the church and all these people that are, you know, on fire for God and coming and thousands of people in these massive churches or whatever. And everybody loves Jesus and there's Bibles all over the world. And this is just wonderful. Go to Micah chapter 6. It's easy to stop and think, look at what I'm doing for God. Look at what we as a nation are doing for God. These are just wonderful things. And who can deny that we're bringing in all these, the cattle and the bullocks and the offerings and of our own. Lord, I'm even giving of my own. I'm not just giving my tithes. I'm giving above and beyond. And I need to be honored for that. Like we're some hero or something. This is the mindset that can come. Micah chapter 6. We talked about this verse a little bit in Bible class this week and it kind of got me thinking on it. It's a verse that I've heard since I was a boy. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? How am I going to come before Jehovah? How am I going to worship the Lord? How am I going to minister before the Lord? And bow myself before the high God? How am I going to do that? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Well, we just read about a lot of that. I know I went super fast. I'm sorry. It's a Wednesday night and we got to go to prayer. And I was lightning reading some of that. Did you not see all the offerings and the thousands of sheep and the thousands of bullocks and the thousands of goats and all these other things? And the big altar, we had special made architectural design that we got from the foreign architects. That's like going to France or something and getting some special designer to come in here and design our church auditorium or something. I mean, this is a big deal, Lord. Look at the expense I've gone to make this awesome altar for you. When all the Lord wants is the brazen altar that I said to use. But we've got all this going on for you, Lord. Man, we're busting it in by the billions. Woo! Ministry is just a hop in here. This is wonderful. Look at all the things I'm doing for you, Lord. Will He be pleased? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will He be pleased with thousands of rams? Did we not read about thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Did we read about the people bringing in their oil and their honey and their crops and laying them at the temple there? Yes, we read about that. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Lord, I'm doing all this stuff to satisfy You. Isn't it good enough? Have You not seen my ministry, Lord? Let's put it in modern lingo. Have You not seen what I've done in this classroom over here at the Christian school? Lord, didn't You see how many people I witnessed to at my job? Now, these are all good things. We should do them. Lord, didn't You see how I stopped and you know, that man was in need and I stopped to help him and I had to make sure everybody knew about it, that I was the one that helped him. Well, Lord, do you not see, you know, I've got a lot of talents here. He can play the piano and play instruments and sing and do all these wonderful things. Lord, I'm doing it for you, Lord. I'm doing thousands of rams and all the fruit of the body and all these other things. That's what Israel and Judah were doing. Was that what the Lord wanted? Is he pleased with that? Well, yes, he's pleased with sacrifice. But the point that Micah is making is he saw something deeper going on. You can have all this show, and you can have all the ministry and all the churchianity and all the form in the religion and miss out on something that displeases God. And I think sadly in our day today, we've got a lot of religiosity. We got a lot of religion, and we've got the show just down, perfectly pat. And if nobody lines up with what my form of religion is, we automatically, we're judging them, they're not right. Now hold up now. If we're looking at everybody's verses 6 and 7 and not at verse 8, we're missing something. God looks for verse 8. God doesn't look at verse 6 and verse 7. What happened, one of the scariest verses in the Bible is Matthew chapter 5. Lord, have we not prophesied and done many wonderful works in thy name? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And when you talk about quaking in fear, when I read that verse, I'm afraid. I don't know about you. You can spend your whole life. Lord, look at everything I did. Count the rams, Lord, there's thousands of them. Count the oil, there's gallons upon gallons of it. Look at the things I've done, Lord. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Why? Because it's not about what we do and what we're bringing. And look at us, God. It's about what's right in here. Right in here. And that's verse 8. Look at verse 8. He hath showed you, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? Lord, we're ready. How many thousands do I have to bring, Lord? I'll go do it. How much money do I have to tithe? I'll write the check. I'm ready. No, it's not what he's looking for. It's not what he's looking for. And many times, you know, when we start looking at what we're doing for God, and Lord, look at all the things I've done for you throughout the years. I can just kind of coast now. And I'm kind of entitled now. That easily comes into our minds. Problem with this is that when we start doing verse 6 and 7, pride comes into our heart, doesn't it? Pride comes into our heart. Lord, I've been doing this for 45 years and that's good enough. He doesn't care about what you've done for 45 years. He cares about right here. There's one thing about Hezekiah that we didn't go back and read, but in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, verse 26, it says that he humbled himself. That's what the Lord was looking for. So what are the three things here? Israel and Judah they were full of worship, weren't they? They were full of activity. But activity doesn't mean God's blessing. Activity for the Lord is good. Working for the Lord is wonderful. But if the heart is not right, then God's not looking at it. God only requires these three things. We can't miss them. Verse 8. He showed you, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly. That's number one. Now that we talk about this a lot, and we've been teaching worldview in the high school this year, and I love that course. I get way sidetracked and start ranting about things that I shouldn't, but we talk about morality. And I've said it a billion times, and I tell them when I say the word morality, what should you think of? It simply means what's right and what's wrong. That's justly. That's living justly. It's living with standards of this is right and that's wrong. Where does that come from? Right here. I think it's right. It's not good enough. That doesn't fly in God's court that I think it felt good to be right. I felt that this should be you'd have a great umpire, wouldn't you? I felt that he made an out. Even though the ball dropped on the ground and he's kicking it around to the fence, he tried really hard, and in my heart of hearts, he he really put so much effort in that I'm just going to go ahead and say he caught it and he's out. Well, that's emotional. That's the way people live today, by the way. Pure emotion. What feels good. What I think is right. What's good for the majority. What's good and makes everybody else happy. Instead of do justly. That means in every little thing of our life, just simply do what's right. And I've said this to my kids a billion times. I say it in high school. Why do we do right? Easy answer. Because it's right to do right. Now, that's not rocket science. That's not Mr. Gamble physics level there. That's just real simple. It's right to do right. I think Seth, you and I were talking about this the other day, I think. We're talking about, you know, if I go to McDonald's and I say I want a water cup and then I go over there and get Coke. Oh, come on. That, they don't care. What's right to do? Well, they don't care. But stop. What's the right thing to do? The right thing to do is be honest. Yeah, but that's so puny and little. Well, here's the right thing to do. I remember poor little Isaac. Is he here? Or he had to run out. And I always know this messed up. When he was real young, he was at Big Lots with Mom, and he loved those gold coins that were chocolate. You know what I'm talking about? And he saw them in the bag on the floor, and one of them had fallen out of the bag and landed under the shelf. And he had kind of looked at it and went on home. And I don't know if Mom was under the covers or he was in his room hiding out being real quiet. When kids are quiet, you better start looking. I've learned that thing, especially with four boys. And I was like, where did you get that? Well, I took it from Big Lots.
Okay.
I loaded him up in the Faithful Ranger. We burned right back down to Big Lots, and I asked, where's the manager? And he came out, and I said, my son here took this gold chocolate coin, and he has something to tell you. And I made him, sorry, buddy. I made him apologize, and he apologized. He was only 4 years old, maybe. I don't know. He was little. And I made him apologize, and he had money in his piggy bank, and he paid for it. And the manager was going, no. And I said, no. This is what's right to do. It's just a coin. It was probably worth 10 cents. Come on. You know why our culture is so messed up? Because we don't do justly. Justice is the farthest thing from our mind. Simply doing right every day. And where do I learn what right is? I learn it from here. So if I'm not in God's Word, I'll never do right. Simple, simple things here. Secondly, to love mercy. Loving mercy is the heart behind doing what's just. We love as we do right. We don't do right out of hatred, out of spite. We do right because we love the Lord, and because we love mercy, and because we love compassion. And we want to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we do justice, and sometimes doing justice is hard. Sometimes we have to make hard decisions and we have to face consequences. But to do that in a heart of love behind the judge, that's what God's looking for. He didn't care if you have 6 billion rams over there. If you have a heart of hate, he didn't care about those rams. Thirdly, our time is leaving. End of the verse. Do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To simply be humble. You know, when we start piling up the rams and the oil and all the sacrifices, what happens? Our supply gets bigger and so does our ego. And so does our head. And we think we've arrived. And well, I can just do what I want now. The Lord, look at all the things I've done for Him. Everything's cool now between me and God. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That's what the Lord looks for in us. Just as daily living for the Lord. Just on a daily basis. We wake up tomorrow, let's do right, let's love mercy, and let's be humble. And then the next day, same three things. And the next day, and the day after, and the day after. That's walking with the Lord. That's what the Lord requires. He's not looking for billions of souls. And I get sick of these evangelists that brag about how many souls they've saved and blah, 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 blah. It's all about them, isn't it? If you're not bussing in 6 billion kids, it's all about you, isn't it, then? Instead of about, you know what? I'm going to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly, And God's going to take care of how many rams and how many vats of oil and all the other. The Lord will handle that. We have to love mercy, walk humbly, and do what's right on a daily basis. The Lord will bless the results. We have nothing to be proud about. One of the things I've always been impressed with by being here, I've been here 13 years now, is that the glory is always given to the Lord. That's a blessing. Because there's nothing here by any person. I can tell you that. It's all the Lord. He's blessed this ministry since the 50s and 60s. And I pray He continues to bless it. But it's the Lord that does it all. Not us. We're nothing. He could go and little wipe us right off the map in 5 seconds. And guess what? He can keep doing His work without us. What? Huh. He needs the doctor, doesn't he, Kevin? I knew you'd like that one. He doesn't need any of us. But I'm thankful He's chosen to use us, don't you? Aren't you thankful? I'm thankful. It's a privilege to serve Him. It is. And so every day, I'm going to do justly, I'm going to love mercy, and I'm going to walk humbly with my God. The Lord will bless, and the Lord will take care of the results of that